tests. There you go. Woo! Turn that down just a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay. Across Europe, there are protests for a vaccine mandate. CBS Good Morning Show had all these protests. France, various nations are protesting a vaccine mandate, which means you get a pass, something on your phone, a digital thing, where you can or cannot go to certain places. You can't go to an arena, a ball game, whatever, unless you have the vaccine. So it is restricting your movement with that. Now, so let me be clear about this. I've been asked, do you think the vaccine is the mark of the beast? Let me be real clear. My answer is no. Absolutely no. Let me make sure of that. Let me make sure you understand that what I believe is that you and I should have our right. We should be respected to make the choice we want to make for ourselves. I respect you if your choice is different from mine, and you respect me, but we're all tax-paying American adults. We should be able to choose what's healthiest for us. That's my position. If you want to do it, fine. My parents both have it. Love them. Gave my opinion. You've been on this earth longer than I have. Take care of yourself. I'm good with that, right? So clearly, no. Clearly, my answer to that is no. That will happen when the Antichrist is revealed. That mark then will happen. Okay. However, let me just now moving one step forward into a vaccine mandate, where you can't go here, and you can't go there, and you can't... Now, doesn't that sound like a preliminary to this? Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'm not even saying at this point that mandate is the mark. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, doesn't that sound like a preliminary step toward something like that? You can't buy or sell. So you can't go here. So just calls for wisdom. We're in changing times. There is a lot of crazy stuff going on out there. We are moving in a direction that we know where we're moving to. So this morning, I want to give us some relief and some hope. This is called God's Relief from Genesis chapter 5. I want to give you some comfort. I want to give you some rest from Genesis chapter 5. It will surprise you, I am sure. In these chaotic times, where can we find relief and comfort for our soul, for our family? Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Of course you would go here for relief in this end times. Isn't that naturally where you would turn, to Genesis chapter 5? Please follow along as I read beginning at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. That's pronounced Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he deserves a round of applause. So there is our relief. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy inspired word, we look for hope. We look for comfort. We look for you to ease our soul, to rest in you. And I pray you'll lead us to that point today. Do your will. Work in our hearts as you will. And glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go through these men one by one and show you God's relief. First man is Enoch. Enoch. It says twice in this short paragraph here in your Bible that Enoch walked with God. Two times. When it says that, when it repeats itself, it really wants you to know Enoch walked with God. He was a man of God, as was this line, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. This was Seth's line. This was the godly line, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch also prophesied for God. There is an extra biblical book called the Book of Enoch. It is not inspired scripture. It's not biblical. It's not Bible. But he is quoted, so he was a revered and respected ancient church father. So Enoch was a man of God. And if you would look in Jude or 2 Peter, I believe, for sure in Jude, you will find a quote about Enoch and what he says about the end times. Enoch spoke about the end times. And what's really interesting for Terry and I, last night we have the movie Noah with Russell Crowe and that. We watched it last night just for fun because we're here. And when Russell Crowe, Noah, was talking to his grandfather Methuselah, Russell Crowe had a vision about this flood. And so he's gone up the mountain, he's in the cave with Methuselah, and Methuselah asks him, he says, "What did God show you in your vision?" And he said, "He's going to judge mankind. He's going to put an end to mankind." And he goes, "Oh, how?" And he said, "Water." And they showed you the vision in the dream, if you remember it. Russell Crowe was underwater with all these drowning people, and he was going up. And he said, "Water." And just a little blip that most people might not catch, Methuselah said, "Oh, my father said he saw fire." Well, his father was Enoch, and Enoch saw fire. He's just saying he had a vision, and he saw fire. So he saw laters. And so in Jude, you have Enoch's quote about the end times, about these false people, false religions, false teachers in the end time. So it's pretty interesting little tidbits that the movie threw in there. But Enoch prophesied for God. He was very ancient, and then Enoch was taken. Notice that, very, very unusual, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him, snatched him away. He disappeared. Enoch disappeared. He was taken by God. So let's just think about this, because you and I have been taught, and we are looking for, many of us are hoping for, what we call a rapture, right? The rapture of the church, when we will be snatched away, right? So that's kind of woo. All right, so let's think about that. But here we are, back in Genesis 5, and we have a man who walked with God twice, and he was taken. So this is not that unusual, right? It's not that unusual for God to take people, to snatch them away. And that's what this word means here. It says God took him, God just removed him, God whoop. So that happened. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Thinking with me, rapture, something of that nature. 2 Kings chapter 2. You may know this story, Elijah taken to heaven, subtitle says. Elisha doesn't like it. Let's just begin reading it. Verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." He did not want this to happen. He loved Elijah. So he didn't want it to happen. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "You know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you." And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. He was taken, and everybody knew it was coming. Everybody knew that day he'd be taken, and they were prepared for it. May we be prepared the same. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Jesus speaking, and they're asking him when the kingdom will come. "I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." So Jesus is saying that when this time comes, when this kingdom comes, two will be taken and one will be left. At the very end of Luke, he says, "Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, snatched up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, and I want to encourage us this morning. Do not think that a rapture type of event is a very unusual event in the Bible. It happened. It happened throughout. Jesus said it will happen, and it happened to him. He was parted and taken up. And you and I look forward and are encouraged by that. Unless you and I, a believer, unless we die first, we will be snatched up. We will be caught up. The timing, not sure. Before the tribulation, in the tribulation somewhere, that's his doing. But I want to encourage you that if you're a believer, you have two choices. You will die and find relief, or you will be taken. And it's a common thing in the Bible. It happened on different occasions. So Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. His father was Methuselah. Verse 25, Genesis chapter 5, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. So, as many of you know, Methuselah was the oldest that we know of in the Bible. And Methuselah and Lamech have some very interesting time frames for their life. So Methuselah lived 187 years. Let me just do this for you. He lived 187 years. And then it says 182 years, right? He had Lamech. Let's look at it. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered Noah. So Methuselah was this old when Noah was born. This much before he had Lamech, and Lamech was this old before he had Noah. So Methuselah, right here, is 369 years old when Noah's born. And Noah, you can read in there, Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. So Noah was 600 years old. And that equals 969 years. Methuselah died the year of the flood. Methuselah lived right up to the very year that the flood would come, and he died. That's pretty cool. He outlived his son, Lamech, and Lamech has some cool numbers with his name. He lived to be 777 years old. Now, if you know anything about biblical numbers, the biblical number 7 is the number of completion. It's the number of God. It's the number of fulfillment. And over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible, you will see significant things happening with the number 7. It's a holy number. It's a fulfillment number. It's God's number. For instance, on the 7th day of creation, God rested, the Sabbath, right? So 7 days of creation, 7 feasts of Israel, 70 years of captivity, There are 70 weeks of Daniel, of the end times prophecy. There are seven churches in Revelation, and the completeness of the church happens. The church disappears after those first chapters of Revelation. They are complete after Laodicea. Lamech lived 777 years and died 5 years before the flood. In my mind, I'm questioning, was that when they started to build the ark? But he lived a fulfilling time. When it says 777 years, we need to look at Lamech and go, this is the fulfillment. This is the time. After Lamech comes God's judgment. This is God's fulfillment, God's holiness, if you will. And so there's some amazing verses here, but let's look at a few. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. His father has set a date. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Matthew 24, 36. I think Mark has this verse. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The Father, like in Galatians chapter 4, our Father, our Heavenly Father, has set a date and a time when His Son will return, when the kingdom will come back. So you and I don't know it. Nobody knows what it is, but you and I do have calendars, and these are kind of cool. And what we do know from this calendar is that there is an actual, there's a month and a date and a time. And we don't know where that is, but we could just go boing right there. God knows. God has this date marked on his calendar, on his time frame. You and I can be absolutely sure that as the Father set a time for the heir to receive the kingdom, and at a very certain time, Jesus came to earth to die and to adopt us as sons. There is a date and a time on a calendar he's coming back. That's what this says. Jesus said it himself concerning the day and the hour. It is down to the very hour. The angels don't know it. The Son doesn't know it. But the Father knows it. And you can be sure, you can find relief, you can find comfort that it is on God's calendar. He's coming back. And you'll die first, or you'll be raptured. You'll go up. You'll be translated. That's pretty cool. I'm going to move ahead to Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years, which means the time was complete for everything that was happening before and now God's judgment and relief. Judgment and relief. And as I said last week, I really hope that if nothing else comes out of these weeks we're going to spend with Noah, if nothing else comes out, I hope your mind has been refreshed to the idea that this is not beyond God to judge the entire world. This is well within the holiness of God to judge the entire world. He is about to wipe out the entire Earth's population minus 8 people. And it is love, and it is good, and it is holy, and it is God. Don't think this is beyond our loving, gracious God. It is His holiness. Chew on that, absorb that into your thinking, into your approach to life, into your approach to church, into your approach to the Word of God. Realize that, if nothing else, God is not beyond this. But there's relief. Verse 28, when Lamech, this is Genesis 5, verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah. Do you know how that's pronounced? Noach. 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 All right? I'll write it up here for you. Looks like coach, but with an N, but it's Noach. 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 I don't do a very good impression of that, but it's like that. Okay? Noach. We like Noah. Much easier, right? He called his name Noah, saying, and this is why, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Now, he didn't really, Lamech, like so many people prophesying, he didn't quite know what he was saying, but this word is very much like the word, sounds very much like the word for relief or comfort, satisfying or pleasing, something like that. That's what the word Noah, it comes from. And so he named him Noah, because he came out of this cursed ground, and he will give us relief from this cursed ground. And he had no idea how that relief was going to happen. So we have relief. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, I'll show you some of that relief. When I read Genesis chapter 8, I kind of first thought in verse 2 that might be the relief. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from heaven was restrained. This is when it stopped. And I thought, oh, that must be relief, the relief he's talking about. But it wasn't. The relief is found in verse 20 and 21. When they got out of the ark, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. The word pleasing in pleasing aroma is the same from the word Noah. That is what pleased, what satisfied. That is the relief that we get. God will never again curse the ground with this flood, with this turmoil that broke loose. It is the pleasing aroma of a righteous man. Pleasing aroma of the altar. They got into an ark and went over the flood waters, and then this man built an altar. And the aroma was pleasing. And he said, I will never curse the ground again. And so Lamech was right when he said, he will give us relief from this toil and labor of this cursed ground that we work so hard at. But the relief was really the relief of God's judgment from the earth. Noah sounds like pleasing. It was the ark that got him through the judgment. It was that relief, that ark that so commonly looks like our Savior, so common that we have this verse in 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, Mark doesn't have it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. An ark brought them safely through the judgment. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from your body. It's not the water on your body, the act of this. That's not it, he says. It's not the removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Noah and his ark corresponds to you and I being baptized as an appeal for a clean conscience. It's not a bodily thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Baptism. And I can't explain it. Can you? Many of you have been baptized. There's just no explaining coming up out of that water what goes on inside your soul. As an appeal for a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new life of Jesus Christ, we appeal to God through baptism as a clean conscience. And we live a new life. It's for a new life. The resurrection of Christ and the new life that Noah and his family would start again. They were the new Adam and the new Eve, in a sense. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Noah and his new life. There was no one else but his family. And so God rewinds and starts again with Noah. And today, you and I, in obedience of baptism, as an appeal to say, I get it. I get it. The judgment is on me. I'm drowning in the waters of Noah, except for his ark, the ark of Christ, and the altar, the relief, the pleasing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm in the judgment of the entire world that is coming by fire. The judgment is coming by fire. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, and this is to us, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But you do know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect it. The world will be going on around us, fully functioning, fully living, fully doing what they do, eating and drinking and marrying, and probably looking at us like we're out of our mind. And the Lord will return and judge the entire world just like he did in the days of Noah. It will be by fire this time and by a great white throne judgment eventually. We know that the planets and the stars and the sky and the earth will be burned up. We wait a new heaven and a new earth. And it's not beyond God to do that. But right now, we are told to stay awake, stay alert. This day should not surprise you as you see things drawing near. But there's relief. There's a pleasing aroma, and there's an ark in Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this about us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says this about me and you. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We will always triumph in Christ. Know that. You will always triumph in Christ. And we will spread a fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We are now. We are now. If you're a believer, we are now the pleasing aroma of Christ to God. We please him. We are the aroma of that altar. Christ lives in us, and we are at the altar. He is in us. We have sacrificed ourselves on the altar of Christ, and we are the pleasing aroma. We are the relief. We are the Noah. The pleasing aroma. Well, at least to other believers. But to an unbeliever, our message and our life and what we stand for, the standards of God, the judgment of God, that our God is coming to judge the entire world for our sins, that's not a very pleasing aroma. It's an aroma of death to death for those who don't know Christ. But we are the pleasing aroma, the altar of Christ has been put forth for us, and we have put ourselves on it, and we are that aroma. So there's relief. It's in Christ. It's in his church. It's in Christ in us. And we don't peddle God's word. And what that means is I'm not here as a career, and neither are you. And there are so many churches today where Jesus is their career. He's the money they make. He's their profession. It's their industry. Paul was very clear to say, I'm not here to peddle God's word. And neither am I. I've probably offended everybody in this room at one point or another because I'm not here to peddle God's word. I'm here to tell us there's a judgment coming. Our God is holy. But he's given us an ark and an altar. And he's given us relief in Jesus Christ. There is relief, satisfaction, comfort in Jesus Christ. We will always triumph in Jesus Christ. We will die or we will be raptured in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is everything that the ark and the altar were to Noah. Jesus is to us. He is our escape from the fires to come. Jesus is everything to us. We appeal to Him. Through baptism, we appeal to Him for a clean conscience. On the soul, on the inside, something happens when we go under that water. And He blesses us. So, there's relief. Let me, in summary, here's a summary. I'll summarize, close pretty quickly. In summary, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So Enoch was the disappearing one. Track with me on this. Track with me on this. Genesis chapter 5, these men. And you tell me if there's something a bit God-like, unusual going on here. Enoch disappeared. Methuselah lived right up to the year of the flood. And Lamech, the completion, 5 years before the flood. So they disappeared. It's what I call the nick of time. In just the nick of time, there went Lamech and there went Methuselah. Just at the very moment of time. And then there was relief and judgment in Noah. Maybe we will disappear in the nick of time before the judgment and the relief that God has provided us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we know is that the time is ticking and there's a day and an hour when God will judge the entire world. And His holiness will not hold back. And what we know is that we will die or we will disappear just in the nick of time before the judgment because relief is in Jesus Christ. But there is a day and an hour. There's a moment, there's a second on that calendar as the clock ticks, just like Mark puts that clock up before the service and it winds down. You need to know there is a day and an hour when it's coming. And if you are not in Jesus Christ, you're not in the ark. You are not the pleasing aroma of life to life and death to death. Because Christ is in you, you will be judged. You will be judged in the harshest of ways. But in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, been baptized as an appeal for a clean conscience? No. There's relief for you. You're safe. You're as safe as Noah was. And God put him in that ark and closed the door on him. He wasn't getting out until that judgment dried up and went away. You are safe. You are absolutely 100% safe with the pleasing aroma of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have relief, just like our brother Noah. If you don't know Christ, if you have never thrown yourself completely into the ark of Christ, maybe you've never been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, it's an appeal. It could save you, it could be your request, your appeal to Him for a clean conscience. It could be. But it doesn't save you unless you're making it your appeal. But it is certainly obedience to say, I'm in the ark. I'm in the ark. I'm with him. I'm with him, and I'm going to follow him and obey him because judgment's coming. And I want in the ark, and I want to be an aroma of life to life to this planet. And this planet's dying, and they don't know it. But I want to be the fragrance of life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. I pray everyone here, Lord, I pray everyone here has gotten in the ark of Jesus Christ. Everyone here has surrendered completely, put themselves on the altar of Jesus Christ. I pray for us, Lord. I thank you for the relief in Jesus. I thank you you're taking us through. We will float above those judgment fires, above those bowls and plagues and vials, Lord. We will float above it like Noah did in that ark. Maybe we'll be snatched away. But Lord, thank you for loving us, for giving us hope and relief. We just love you. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen.